We are back in Ephesians, and we've been talking about living life in the power of the Spirit. There are a lot of different ways to talk about it. An angle that we've been looking at is the fact that we all live in polluted environments. We don't know what smog is like compared to what it used to be, but I'll tell you, it used to be bad. And God has called us, even though we're living in an environment that would desire to pollute us, to step out and leave the smog behind. And we're going to be reading a special passage in terms of that today, Ephesians chapter 5. And it's an important thing in terms of looking at, looking at what God is calling us to do and what He is calling us to be. So, again, we're reading a New Living Translation just for this series only because of the punch that it happens to pull in this. And I'll be reading the first 14 verses. So it's a little bit of an extended passage. So listen carefully, pay attention, don't go to sleep. And we're going to see what God has for us today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such things have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thanksgiving to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ or of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all those who disobey Him. Don't participate or partner in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light, you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Amen. That's a good passage. This is good stuff. Patrick last week talked about the first couple of verses, and in those first two verses, he talked about the fragrant aroma of the sacrifice of Christ. I love that phrase, the fragrant aroma. We talked about that in our small group last Thursday night, and we said, "What's fragrant aroma?" And somebody said, "Barbecue." And everybody said, "Oh, that's right," because I picked where I went was, when we have one of those summer dinners and we've got about 40 tri-tip, I don't know how many we have, but we've got all those tri-tips on the grill, and you go back there and just, we just kind of talked about how your mouth starts to water, how you can almost taste it, and it just kind of takes over. But when you walk in the kitchen and the cookies are baking, and you just go, oh, and you want those cookies because they're, you just wait for the cookies to come out. Those warm cookies with cold milk. Oh, man, nothing better. Or you watch television and you watch these chefs and they're cooking and you see this kind of steam coming up from the pot or the pan. And you've seen what they do. You know, they kind of bring the odor, that aroma up to them so they can smell and see if it's exactly how it's supposed to be, that fragrant aroma. That's what the sacrifice of Christ was like. Everything that Jesus did on this earth, everything was a sacrifice, starting with the nativity, starting with coming to earth. What a sacrifice it was. Matt read that passage out of Philippians chapter 2 today. The sacrifice of Jesus, laying aside His divine prerogatives, not saying that The equality with God was something to be grasped. He laid that aside. He came and he lived a perfect life, suffering the temptations that we suffer. He could have floated above it all, relying on his divine prerogatives and not feeling the sting of temptation. He could have simply risen above it all. But in order that we might have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, that has felt what we feel, that has lived what we live, he didn't do that. He walked in our shoes. He felt our pain. He lived our temptations, but without sin, so that he might relate to us. But then we come to the sacrifice of Christ. He gave himself for us. He completed the plan of God. That which was sacrifice in potential became sacrifice in reality as Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And it was just that sweet aroma rising to the throne of God as he watched his son complete everything that he had been given to do. You remember the last words of Christ? The very last words on the cross? It's done. It is finished. I've completed the work that God has called me to do. Perfect completion, the fragrant aroma. And don't you think as Jesus' life was a fragrant aroma to God, that God expects our lives to be a fragrant aroma as well? We talked about that earlier. I mean, just stop and think of the reality of that today. We came and in that little blurb each week, I don't know if you know or not, but at the beginning of that little spot in the bulletin, there's a little spot that we have that is different every week because we want to focus, we want to highlight what we're looking at. And today we talked about paying attention to the songs that we sing. Don't just kind of put your mind on hold and read the words and hum the melody, but really look at what we're singing and think about it, because that's good stuff. And when you look at that and you sing, "How great is our God," and you really mean it, you can just see the aroma rising to God as we worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we pray and we recognize our dependence on God and we sincerely come before God in prayer, that fragrant aroma rising up. Or when we come to a message like we are where we are today and we come with open hands and saying, "God, here I am. I'm a little confused in life. I'm a little defeated in life. I'm a little bit troubled in life." And we come with open hands and we say, "God, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom." God is pleased. When we come to God and say, "God, my hands are open to you today. Tell me what to do so that I can do it. Let me go out different today than when I came in." When we do that, you can just see in this congregation that figurative sense in which all of this is rising to God and he is pleased with what we do. Imagine things that we can do actually move God. It's incredible. It's unbelievable that he would even care to recognize that fragrant aroma, that anything we could do would be a fragrant aroma. But you know, just as we can be a fragrant aroma before God, it can kind of go the other way. Like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's identified you as his own. We walk around carrying the name of Christian, but we have a dirty sign. I'll tell you what it's like. You may have experienced this, maybe not. But have you ever been driving along at night, particularly at night, because it's so completely unexpected. You're driving along at night, and everything's fine, and you're in the car, and the air conditioner's on or whatever, and you're just kind of driving along. And all of a sudden, you get this awful smell, and you go, "Skunk!" I'll tell you, that is a nasty smell. Have you ever been skunked? It's one thing to smell it, but when you really get skunked, I've never been skunked, but I'm told that's bad news because it doesn't just go away easily. It's an awful odor. You don't know where it's coming from when you're driving along. You can't see it, but I'll tell you, it is pungent and it is there. And whenever it comes, you just can't get rid of it fast enough because it is a noxious, horrible odor. That idea of being skunked. Did you know you can skunk God with your actions? Did you know you can skunk God with your lives? Did you know you can skunk God with your attitudes and your thoughts? I mean, just picture what it must be like in heaven sometimes when God looks down and we're living in the power of the flesh. We're living our lives as though we didn't know God. I can just picture God saying, "Whoa, there's a skunk in the room." Sometimes it's me. Not a good idea to skunk God. He says, you know what? It's not just blatant in-your-face associations. Sometimes it's even the hint. It's even the suggestion of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, stay away from every kind, literally every appearance of evil. Stay away from the very suggestion of evil. Don't just not do evil. Don't do something that looks like evil. Don't do something that you can kind of explain away. Don't do things like saying, I wonder how close I can get to the edge without falling over. We've mentioned that several times recently. You know, that's about the stupidest thing you could say. Because you know the only way you can know how close you can get to the edge without falling over? You have to actually fall over. And then you can say, oh, that was too far. Don't do crazy things. And this is what we have here in this passage. This is what we have in this passage because we have Jesus Christ, the fragrant aroma of sacrifice to God, the fragrant aroma of somebody who lives his life completely enveloped in the power of the Holy Spirit, one who is completely dedicated to doing the will of God. And then Paul enters into what we might call stinky behavior, skunky lives that are befouling that fragrant odor before God. These pollutants that just wreck what God has intended us to be. Now, as we look at these, there are some that are very apparent and that we'd say, oh, yeah, that's a pollutant. And there are some that are not so much. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why do we do it? We've been set aside. We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We've been adopted by God. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. There are so many advantages, so many things that we can say that we've been given. Why do we do it? And I think one of the reasons that we do it is because we've compartmentalized sin. We're experts at this. When I was growing up, we had the big five. You can guess what they are. The big five were things, you know, we don't do those things. And when we have that big five, this compartmentalization of sin, that's what we call it. You know, you kind of set it aside in a little room. They did that in the Old Testament. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where kings in the Old Testament, it said they completely followed God, oh, except for the fact that they didn't take down the high places where some people were going to sacrifice to idols. And it was always just kind of there. They followed God for the most part, but there was a little compartment that they said, well, we won't worry about that one. We compartmentalize sin, and one of the things we do with the big fives is we choose sins that don't really bother us, that don't really tempt us. And those become the really bad sins. And we look around for people that do them, and we say, oh, they're awful because they do this, 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 and this. And because it doesn't bother us, we feel good about it. We can judge them and put them down, and we say, well, at least I'm not like them. You remember that Pharisee in the New Testament that looked over at the tax collector and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. Aren't you glad that we're not Pharisees? Well, we are a little bit. Maybe a little bit. And then the sins that really do bother us, the sins that really do tempt us, the sins that grab us when we least expect it, we just excuse them or explain them away. We rationalize. We say, oh, it's not so bad. Or, oh, I don't really do that. Or, oh, this passage is going to talk about turning on the lights. We need to turn on the lights. We need to look realistically at ourselves and not our lights. We need to turn on God's lights so we can see things like God sees them. So we're going to see two sets of three. One of the triads that we look at is very common and very expected, and we'd say, from our perspective as believers, we'd say, oh yeah, that's sin. And one is rather unexpected. The first set of three says, let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed. We expect to see sexual immorality. I put up there on the screen a novel concept, and I put that for a reason. It's a novel concept, maybe not to you and me, but it is a novel concept to the world. Do you know that sexual immorality has been, what can we say? How about de-sinized? That's no such a word. But we might call it decriminalized, not in the sense of criminal intent, but it's no longer really looked at as any problem. If you today believe that sexual relations are reserved for marriage, the world doesn't look at you as moral, they look at you as odd. There is no stigma, there is no criminalization, if you will. There is nothing relating to it might not be a good idea. Just do whatever you want. And that's fine. That's the way it was then as well. When Paul said, let there be no sexual immorality among you, they said, oh. And in so doing, there's a sense in which they're trying to hold back the tide. But Paul's not talking about outside of the church. Paul's not talking about outside of the world now. Paul's not talking about the city of Ephesus, where ritual prostitution was simply accepted as a good thing. It was a good tax revenue. It wasn't that at all. When Paul says, let there be no sexual immorality, he's saying, believers, we expect you to be different. Let there be no impurity. That's kind of the internalization. That's not moving to the action. That's moving to the polluted heart that kind of focuses in on that. Pornography. It's just a click away anymore. Our society says it's okay, it's no problem. In fact, it's even a little bit healthy. And you figure, where do they come up with these things? The idea of greed here probably does not refer to greed with money. Probably refers to the idea of greed in terms of that constant hunger, that constant appetite for to feed the sexual frenzy that we have. I want to tell you something. The world is driving the conversation in terms of sexuality. Our society is obsessed with sex. It is obsessed with sexual immorality. It is obsessed with impurity. And it is obsessed with greed, the constant desire and appetite for more. Romans chapter 1 talks about this idea of when you face this kind of temptation, instead of resisting it, instead of trying to say we ought to fight against it, in Romans chapter 1, they embrace it and hold on to it. And the end result is you lose the capacity for rational thought. You're living with a depraved mind. You can't make good, reasonable decisions. That's what happens when you embrace and chase after sin, when you go for it with gusto, rather than trying to resist and trying to struggle against it. Paul says it shouldn't even be named among you. And we look at the end result here, where people of power can abuse, can harass, can rape, and with seeming impunity. And it all of a sudden it comes to light and we say, what in the world has happened? The appearance of evil, avoiding the appearance of evil, says that we don't just take a step back. We take about five or six step backs and say, that has no place. It has no area of acceptance. You see people of power who are raping people, who are abusing people, who are harassing people. And then we have this strange statement that says, inappropriate behavior. What is inappropriate behavior, sexually speaking? Well, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, don't do it. That's the reality. That we don't just stop in terms of talking about positions of power and harassment. We step back and we say, you know what? Christians are not to be known for that. They are not to be recognized that. Paul identifies this kind of greed, this kind of chasing after sin as idolatry. Why? Because they're saying, this is more important than God. This means more to me than God. And whenever we do anything like that with our minds, with our actions, with our attitudes, whenever we do something like that, we are just kind of elevating this to the level of God in our hearts and saying, that is more important to me. Do you know why it's important that we have a workshop that talks about the wall of truth? Because you are bombarded with this. You cannot escape it. You cannot move away from it. Scripture talks about building walls, about building hedges of protection. And once again, it does not mean isolationism. It doesn't mean that we have no contact with the world. But it does mean that we become the influencers rather than becoming the influenced. And if you don't consciously move to stand against this, if you don't constantly move to resist this and to live in the power of the Spirit, to make God that priority in your heart and life, you're going to find yourself just slowly with that constant drip getting sucked in, accepting what you shouldn't accept, believing what you shouldn't believe. First triad. Sexual immorality, impurity, that's mental dabbling or seeing things that you shouldn't see, and finally greed. The second triad is a little bit unexpected. We don't often talk about it, but it has three parts to it. Foul language, foolish talk, and dirty jokes. This is specifically what he says. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Foul language, obscenity, appeals to our deeper nature. Again, bombarded in our society. We see words regularly, we hear words regularly that we never used to hear. Back in the days. But they were better days, I think. And it doesn't work just putting a couple little asterisks instead of letters. Because the only thing it does is it makes the reader think what the words are supposed to be. No, it's no secret. Everybody knows what it is. We are constantly bombarded by it, and it is seeping into our vocabularies. There's just that base nature that drags us down. We jump to dirty jokes, just rude, evil, and sexual talk. Paul says, not for you. It's not to be named among you. It's not to be part of your vocabulary. Not to be part of who you are. Laughing at things we shouldn't laugh at. Being involved with things we shouldn't be involved with. I'd like to park for a minute on foolish talk. Because a lot of us don't have trouble with obscenity. A lot of us don't have trouble with sitting around in back corners telling dirty jokes. But foolish talk. This is particularly pertinent to Ephesus because there's extra-biblical evidence that Ephesus had, with this specific word, kind of a whole a whole culture built around it, where it was kind of an intellectual one-upsmanship. What I mean was that is you were always seeking to gain advantage over the other person by the skill of your words and by the way that you talked, and there was always this banter that went back and forth, you know, where one gives a critical statement one way and the other one kind of one-ups and just kind of moving back to see who can outdo the other. Kind of a Seinfeld kind of mentality. That just that critical nature. Destroying people with our words. Calling it joking, just saying, oh wait, I'm only kidding. Whenever you hear anybody say, oh, I'm only kidding with that kind of voice, they're not kidding. That's a sure sign they're not kidding because they're sending out a defensive statement. When you say, I'm only kidding, no, you're not. You mean every word of it. You're just couching it in a little different way. This was the foolish talk that the Ephesians did, and they were very common about it. It was kind of a meandering, joking banter that just went back and forth and back and forth. Alleged kidding that really hurts. Statements that look to get an advantage over another person by the way that we talk. Foolish talk. The back and forth, the give and talk. A general negativity. How about this? A person that, when something is presented to them, they always see the dark side. They're always one to pull down instead of build up. They're always one to see the problem instead of seeing the benefit. They're always the one to assume the worst instead of assuming the best. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's the big deal? How about sinful gossip? Reveling in bad information. Looking for that opportunity to say something negative about someone. We always think of gossip as less than it really is. Gossip is more than we think. Gossip is that tendency to purvey negative information for the mere joy of purveying negative information. And even most of the time when we suppose there's a reason for doing it, there's really not. We just want to get the negative information out there and show people that we know what we know something that they don't. Meaningless, meandering conversations. You know, that's one of the worst ones. When just in the course of our conversation, we wind up moving into dark categories. We're moving in, and Paul talks about being busy with your hands instead of being a busybody. Wouldn't it be nice if this were gender specific? We could say, oh, that's a problem for women. No, it's not a problem for women. It's a problem for men. It's a problem for all of us. We just in general meandering conversations wind up not going toward the positive, but going toward the negative. This is what Paul talks about when he says, don't let unwholesome words get out of your mouth. But only what is beneficial, only what builds up the body, only what edifies people. We have no idea the damage that we do with our words. Paul uses specific words in this. He talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted with you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Avoid godless discussions, godless chatter, just that background noise that moves us into trouble because we move toward the negative. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, he says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. But we tend to compartmentalize that and say, oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, I'm only kidding. Oh, it's not. We tend to rationalize it away and treat it as though it's okay. We tend to use words and say, well, I was angry. I'm impressed by a story that I was told. Someone who hurt their hand in a situation at work. And everybody on the crew stopped to listen to see what was going to happen. The story goes, he just kind of went, I was told that people were paying attention. Do you know that people know when you don't talk nasty? I never thought they did. It's happened to me. It's happened to others. People know when you don't talk nasty, when you don't talk dirty. And you don't think they're watching, but they are. You don't think they're paying attention, but they are. The words you speak make a difference. You don't think they do? Listen to what Jesus said. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Hear that? Let's say that once again. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. If you are a mean, gossipy person, as you talk, you're just a mean, gossipy person. If you are a dirty, foul-mouthed person as you talk, you're just a dirty, foul person. Now, I will admit, it's not comfortable, but you'll have to argue with Jesus, not with me. He goes on to say, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Isn't that a neat word? The treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What does your mouth sound like? That's what your heart looks like. That's what Jesus is saying. How important is this? Oh, by the way, what's God's remedy for all of this? He says, instead of obscenity, instead of foul-mouthed talk, instead of godless, fruitless, meaningless, meandering chatter, instead of dirty jokes, let your life be sprinkled with thanksgiving. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Be sprinkled with thanksgiving. Now this is, it includes it, but it's much more than thank you for opening the door for me. It's much more than simple politeness. What thanksgiving is a heart that wells up with gratitude for God and for others for things that they are supplying to your life. Thankfulness sees thankfulness where other people don't. The gift of thankfulness, if you will, is that ability to recognize God's hand in unlikely situations. The ability to see God where other people don't see God. The ability to recognize God's movement in your life through unpleasant circumstances. That's what thankfulness does. Thankfulness moves to see God's value that he places in people where you might not tend to place value in them. Seeing people as God sees them rather than seeing them as you see them. That's what thankfulness does, and it changes our whole attitude for life. So this is not just a throwaway word that says, oh, say thank you. This is a word that says, make your life an attitude, an expression of thankfulness in your dependence upon God and your relationship with other people. Good and bad, difficult and easy. Change the way you look at things. So is it a big deal? How seriously does God take this? Well, first off, he says it's incompatible with God's people. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person... Now, who is the immoral, greedy, impure person? It's a person that has those six things operating in their lives. And Romans 1, it's not that they have them and they resist them or they struggle against them. It's that they embrace them as positives. And this is something that I value and this is something that I want for my life. And believe it or not, that is our society today. They embrace it, they love it, they live it, they want it. It says it's incompatible with God's kingdom. People who embrace those things, it's idolatry. It's stink in the nostrils of God. They do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They don't inherit the kingdom of God and Christ. They're not in the sphere of God, if you will. He also says, don't be fooled by people who try to explain these away and say they're no big deal. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God burns against those who disobey him. And there are people that will tell you it's no big deal. There are people that will tell you, sexual immorality, what's the problem? What's the big deal? We're handing out 450,000 condoms. 450,000 condoms at the Olympics. It's no big deal. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Don't worry about it. That is our society. Don't you think it's important we start building some hedges? Putting up some walls? Guarding ourselves against the bombardment that goes on in our society? Don't be fooled by people who try to say, it's okay. Don't tie yourself in partnership with those kinds of attitudes and those kinds of activities. Don't let yourself be the influenced ED instead of the influencers ER. We're supposed to be a dynamic force for good in our society. We're supposed to be that fragrant odor. By the way, just one little thing I forgot in terms of the effect of Thanksgiving. I want to go back and think about this. Because your talk can not only affect you, it can affect others. There's a story in the Old Testament in Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. You may remember it. They came upon a water hole. They came upon a beautiful area called Marah. It means bitter. And they went, the water looked so good and so refreshing, and they went to take a taste of it. Bitter. They had to spit it out. They couldn't drink it. God said to Moses, see that piece of wood over there? And Moses said, yeah, take it and throw it in the water. And he threw the wood in the water, and it says, and the water became sweet. The bitterness went away. Did you know that your words can change an entire conversation? That a simple word, not a pious word, not a spiritually arrogant word, but did you know just the right word at the right moment can change the whole tenor of a conversation? And you can be that godly piece of wood that is thrown in to the bitter waters that transform it into sweetness and light. But don't be fooled. Let's get back. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these things. Instead, carefully determine, for once you were full of darkness, and now you have light from the Lord, so live as people as the light. That's the first remedy. Step into the light. Step into the light and let the light of God shine. And he says, when you do that, the light in you produces only what is good, that is morally upright, what is righteous, that which gives God his due, and that which is true. By the way, truth here is not a body of information to be believed. Truth here is a life to be lived in the light of God's word. Where that name tag that you wear that says Christian reflects what's really going on in your heart. And finally, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Determine the will of the Lord. And this doesn't mean where you should live, who you should marry, what job you should take. This means be the person that God called you to be. Step into the light. And let God's light examine your life and say, you just hold your hands out and say, God, here I am. Be straight with me. Tell me. Tell me where I'm right. Tell me where I'm wrong. Tell me what I must do to live in the life and the power of the Spirit. God, I'm confused. I'm defeated. I'm struggling. But here I am, not desiring to know what your will is so that I can decide if I'm going to do it or not. I'm committed to you to do it. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of who? God, who gives to all generously, more than you need, and without reproach. He doesn't call you stupid for asking. He gives to all generously and without reproach. He'll show you what you should be. He'll show you how you should do it. Wake up and let the light of Christ shine on you. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time to stop blaming your genes, your family, your situation, your health. It's time to accept responsibility. Time to say, I basically have two choices. I can live in the flesh or I can live in the Spirit. I've been skunked. We're just naturally skunked. That's what living in the flesh is. We're naturally skunked, and we can try and scrub it off and try and get it off. There's an old wives' tale that says, if you get skunked, you should take a bath in tomato juice. Did a little reading on that. You know what happens when you're skunked and you take a bath in tomato juice? You smell like skunk laced with tomato juice. Doesn't do any good. Just an old wives' tale. You know why you smell like skunk still and you don't know it? It's called olfactory fatigue. Means you stop smelling it anymore, and you think, I'm fine, and you walk in a room and everybody goes, whoa, skunk. Because we don't recognize where we are. We let the light of God shine on us, and when the light of God shines on us, let's see, we get a combination of vinegar and a vinegar, I think. And you let it scrub you head to toe. And you say to God, wash me with the regeneration of the word. Wash me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Scrub me from head to toe. Get a good stiff brush if you need to. Do whatever you need, but just scrub me. And whatever you do, those stinky, dirty clothes that you took off that were the clothes of the flesh, don't try to wash them. They're no good anymore. Burn them. Don't desire to put back on the deeds of the flesh, the work of the flesh, because you'll always smell like skunk. No, it's time to put on the new clothes that God has given you. The clothes, being clothed in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, God's priorities now become your priorities, and you say, I don't want to be like that anymore. That's not my priority. It's not my desire to please the world and please my desires. It's my desire to please God and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And your life will be changed. He says, awake, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Let the light of Christ shine on you. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Let the light of Christ shine on you. Just brilliant. And when the light of Christ shines on you, you know what you see? The first thing you see is you see yourself as Christ sees you. And you know what? It's a lot better than you see yourself. And the second thing that you see is all those little shadows, all that dirt, all that stuff that you thought was okay, that you thought was good, you see it in the light of Christ and how he sees it. Sexual immorality is no longer acceptable. It's not in your wheelhouse. Impurity. Those harmless cliques, harmless in quotes, on dirty websites. that awful talk, that desire to satisfy your own base needs, all of those things just kind of drop away because you begin to see them in the light of how Jesus sees them. And you say, I don't want that. I don't want that. So, you can continue to walk in the dark, or you can walk in the light. You can continue to wear your old skunky clothes, or you can wear the new digs that Jesus gave you, the power of the Spirit. Let's live in the power of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the way that you just open it up to us and give us options, Lord. You give us the option. You give us the directive. You give us the move, Lord, that should live in the live in the power of the Spirit. We pray that our minds will be filled to understanding. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be filled for action. Let us love you, let us live you in Jesus' name. Amen.